We turn to 2 Kings and chapter 4. Our reading tonight, we will read just the verse 38 through to the end of the chapter, 38 through 44. Our text for this evening is the verses 38 through 41. 2 Kings chapter 4, and reading from verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and 40 ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Amen. We give thanks for his perfect and inspired word given unto us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text this evening, we find that Elisha is back in Gilgal. We also learn that there is a significant company of the sons of the prophets there, and we can see that in verse 43. There's at least 100 men that are there. And that, as it were, raises a couple of questions for us. Gilgal is, if you like, more of a region than a town or a village. And this region is very, very close to Jericho. You might remember when the people of Israel came across the Jordan River, first of all, when they entered into the land, they came into Gilgal, which wasn't a town or a city. It was just a region which was right next to Jericho. It's only just a couple of kilometers from Jericho. And remember that there was a school of the prophets in Jericho. We learned of that previously. So, is it simply that the school of the prophets has shifted from Jericho itself to Gilgal, just a short distance away? Maybe they needed more room or something like that. We're not really sure. But nevertheless, this is where Elisha is. He's with the sons of the prophets, quite a company of them in this region called Gilgal. There's something else here to note that sometimes we might get a wrong idea about as we enter into this. Notice that in this chapter alone, there are four miracles that we read of. And we might get the idea that somehow in Elisha's ministry, it was just that he was ministering one miracle after another the whole of his life. You know, it was just all miracles. But that's not really the case. For example, with the Shunammite woman, there was the miracle of her conceiving and giving birth. And then we read straight into the son being raised from the dead again. But remember, there's probably at least 5 or 6 years between those two miracles. In fact, that's about the average with Elisha. When you look at the length of his ministry and the number of miracles he performed, on average, they are about 5 to 6 years apart, each of these miracles. And that actually brings us to understand something more, and that's what we always need to grasp. It's the same truth that we've been emphasizing with these miracles all the way along. And that is, these miracles are physical expressions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in those days, being a much more pictorial time, with much more illustrations and physicality being shown to the people in order to bring them to the truth, Therefore, there were also many more miracles. But as well as that, they weren't as often sometimes as we think in the Old Testament. Sometimes in the Old Testament, they went for hundreds of years without seeing any miracles at all. They were particularly concentrated this time with the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. But they are expressions of the gospel. What we have here is the mighty work of God's salvation in and through Jesus Christ, the gospel that was needed at that time in Israel with that nation that was apostatizing, moving away, becoming cold toward God, and God was sending powerfully his word in order to continue to bring his people to himself, his true people, even though the vast majority of the visible church at that time rejected the truth of the gospel and did not believe, and in the end went into captivity. We, in the New Testament, of course, no longer need all of those kinds of miracles set before us, because we now have the fulfillment of all those things in Jesus Christ, in the coming of Christ and all of his truth and fullness set out for us in the New Testament. But that then lends a beauty of the Old Testament to us, because we can now turn back to the Old Testament and see the richness of the gospel there. In the light of Jesus Christ, these things come alive to us and give us a far more rich understanding of the person and work of Christ. It's no different for us tonight. As we come to this particular account here concerning this great pot of pottage and what happened with it, seems very mundane, doesn't it? Just the preparation of a meal and the eating of it. And yet the Lord uses this to bring home some very clear messages with regards to our life in this world. Let's examine then our text under the theme, the healing of the pot. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's consider this death in the pot and what that was. Secondly, that we have life here that's given from the Lord. And thirdly, that this healing of the pot was for God's people. Not only are we told here that Elisha is in Gilgal with the sons of the prophets, but notice what we are also told here. It says there was a dearth in the land in verse 38. There was a dearth in the land. A dearth is a famine, very often accompanied with drought. But there was a famine. There was no food. Very little food to be had, and people were struggling to find enough food so that they could eat and they could remain alive. Now, remember also that this is something that God had spoken in very much picture language in a physical way to the nation of Israel. Follow him, walk with him with all their heart, and God promised them that they would have much richness, that he would bless their cattle and their crops, but turn away from him and he would bring famine. And so once again, God is speaking in very clear, physical ways to his Old Testament church and telling them that they needed to repent and turn back to him. But these difficulties, this trial of the famine, affect God's true people also, just the same as today. What comes on the nation of Australia in general affects God's people here as well. And these people have need of food. This is the situation into which then we find this account of the great pot of pottage. We're told that the sons of the prophets were sitting before Elisha. No doubt Elisha, being there in the midst, he takes the opportunity to preach to them, to teach them, to bring them more of the truth of God's word, because these men are also going to be used to then echo that word out to others in the nation of Israel. But knowing, Elisha knowing that they have needs not only for their soul, but for their body as well, he therefore instructs Gehazi to be up while he's finishing off there and teaching, and he tells Gehazi, go and prepare. Put on the big pot, which is used for preparing their food all together, and that he is to boil up pottage. What's this word, pottage? Well, it's simply a word that just means to boil up. And so it's really talking about any kind of food that you take and you put in a big pot with water, and you boil it up, a bit like a stew or a casserole. And as a consequence, it doesn't have the same ingredients every time, and it'll be different every time depending on what things you have to put in it. So it's a stew, if you like, of some kind. Gehazi begins to do this, and there's another man that helps him. And we're told that this other man, because they have such little food, he goes out into the fields to try and search for something that they might actually add into the pot to add a bit more substance to it, rather than having just a thin gruel, as it were, to actually have something decent to have in their meal. So out he goes and forages around, and he's very glad to come across this wild vine. He doesn't know what this thing is, and in fact, when he takes the gourds back home again, other people don't know what it is either. But there's plenty of these gourds that are growing on this vine. What's a gourd? Well, a gourd is a of the family of the vegetables such as cucumbers or melons or other sorts of things like pumpkins or harder case type things. They're that kind of family. Doesn't know what they are, but manages to gather up quite a few of them. It tells us that he gathered a lapful. And the idea of that is that in those days, because of their robes, they could actually grab a hold of the front of it and tuck it up and bring it together, and it makes a nice big pouch. And then he could fill up, you know, with lots of these gourds all in the front of the scoop of the robe, and he carried off this prize back home again. Brings it back home. They don't know what they are, but hey, great, it's food. Shreds them all up and adds them into the big boiling pot that is found there. That's significant, that this was gathered from out there, as it were. This was not food that was on the pantry shelves of the sons of the prophets, not something that they had there ready as food to go, but it's been gathered in from outside, out in the world, if you like, and been gathered in and brought in and thrown into their pot. But the stew is finally ready, and it's begun to be dished up to all of the men that are here. However, as they begin to eat, you can imagine 100 men, you know, they perhaps give thanks for their food and they start dishing it up, and some of the men actually get their bowls and go and sit down, and they're starting to eat, and others are still being dished up, and a great cry goes up, a lamentable cry. There is death in the pot. There is death in the pot. We're not getting an idea here. These men are not sort of over-exaggerators, as it were. Okay, this isn't just that, whoa, this doesn't taste too good, all right? No, what this means is that as these men are eating, it may well not taste too good, but being a famine, hey, you put up with things that don't taste too good, you just eat. But as they continue to eat, it starts to have a terrible effect upon them. Perhaps they feel very, very nauseated and sick. They start to get terrible pains in their gut and they start to double over. Perhaps they've fallen off their chair and there's horrible pain and they're crying out, "There's death in the pot. Don't anybody else eat of this. It will kill you." That's the idea of this. This wild gourd obviously had some kind of poison, toxin in it. And now death threatens all those who have eaten this pottage. Here's this big pot of food that's been prepared using everything they have at the time, probably. You know, they put it all together. Maybe they're only having one meal a day at the moment, and this is it. It's supposed to give nourishment to these men, and it can't be eaten. And it's not just that it can't be eaten, but rather they face death if they do eat it. They face death because that which has been gathered and prepared is poisonous, and it will bring pain, it will kill. But even more than that, you see, this was the big pot of stew that was going to be their nourishment for the day. This is what they were going to eat in the midst of famine, and they are literally starving. It's famine. They need food, and this was going to be it. That which might well have been good and nourishing has been completely contaminated. And now, this is nothing but toxic. They have no food, no nourishment, nothing to keep them alive, just a big pot of poison. But notice that they don't just cry out, "There is death in the pot." But notice this cry is directed. They say, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." They cry out to the one who is the prophet of God, the one who represents God, the one who brings God's word to them, and they cry out, therefore, to the Lord through the prophet Elisha. They're crying out to God through him. And the Lord answers. And the Lord gives life. Let's look at that in the second place, that there is life from the Lord. Elisha responds to this cry for help, and obviously, once again, as the prophet, under the guidance from the Lord. He calls for meal. Now, that word meal is the idea of a flour. So it's like a wheat flour or a barley flour, grain that is taken and ground up to make a flour or a meal. Notice that what is used here is not some special, incredible, exotic ingredient which is brought along as a special antidote for this particular poison or anything like that. This is just simply meal. The staple of every home, the staple of every diet. But in addition to that, it seems a bit inadequate, doesn't it? Just flour into poison, toxin. Do we know of any toxin that's neutralized just by flour? You might cast your mind back to another miracle of Elisha. Remember the death in the waters of Jericho that just brought a barrenness to the land. And what did Elisha use there? He used salt, just a little bit of salt. And that seemed inadequate too, didn't it? But once again, this is a similar sort of thing that happens here, and it ought to remind us of that. So Elisha takes flour, ordinary flour, and throws it into the pot. Notice that Elisha didn't do anything else. He didn't remove a whole heap of stuff. He wasn't dishing around in there, pulling out green stuff or anything like that. He wasn't there sort of only taking a little bit of it, and hey, let's just start again and let's see what we can make. Not at all. He just takes a little bit of flour and puts it in the whole pot and mixes it all together. We might think, well, what do we have now? We've just got a thicker pot of poison. I mean, even I'm not very good with cooking, but I know if you put a bit of flour and stuff, it just thickens it up a bit. So now we've got thicker poison. Well, that's what it would be if simply I had done it or you had done it, and that's all that it was. But remember that this is the man of God. This is the prophet of God, and it's God who has given this instruction, and it is God who in these things is bringing wonderful pictures of the person and work of Christ. And so we find that this simple action renders the stew not only not toxic anymore, but beneficial. Elisha says, pour it out. Let the people eat. Once again, I'm thinking myself, you know, you're looking at these men still writhing on the ground, you know, sort of going, ah, there's death in the pot. And Elisha says, here, have some, you know. you might take it and sort of sip it a little, you know, sort of, and going, oh, okay. But there's no more death in the pot. It seems that almost certainly this was dished out to all, including those who had already, you know, been doubled over with pain and sickness and the feeling that they had been poisoned and were heading for death. And they too are fine. The pottage not only tastes good, but there's no evil effect of pain or sickness and creeping death. Instead, it's exactly the opposite. This whole pot is full of nourishing and strengthening food for those who are starving in the time of famine, and they're able to eat all of it, finish it up, benefit from it. So instead of toxicity and pain and damage and sorrow and death, instead there's life and strengthening, gladness and thankfulness to God for what he's provided. Especially that he has given life in the midst of that which was death in the pot for them. There's a healing of the pot, and there's the healing for God's people. Let's look at that in the third place. You might sort of be a little excited. We're already up to the third point, but the third point's a little longer. So how are we to apply this? How are we to apply this? Once again, I reiterate, all the miracles, they set forth the person and the work of Jesus Christ in one way or another. So what are we to see in this scenario of the sons of the prophets? Well, the sons of the prophets really represent God's people, us, as we live in the midst of this world. But we live in the midst of this world. We live in the midst of a cursed world, don't we? We live in the midst of a world that is the way it is because of us. And sometimes we tend to forget that too. Why is this world groaning and travailing in pain together until now? Why is there all of this wretchedness that we still have within us, that corruption in our old man of sin? Why is there so much in the way of evil and iniquity and sin in the world? It's because of us. Let's not say it's because of bad people out there. Because of us. We brought this upon the world. We did in Adam. But what that means for this world, as mankind lives in the midst of this world, is he's living in the midst of barrenness. He's living in the midst of famine because of the curse of the world that has come because of our sin. The wretchedness of sin and its deathly effects surround us. And in fact, that is what is being practiced, the wretchedness of sin and all of its deathly effects, by all of the world without the grace of Christ. They think they have life, and they're busying themselves in life, supposedly. They practice these things in their homes, in their personal lives, in their businesses, in their recreations. But let me ask you, can a person living in the midst of this world, without casting themselves upon God, without knowing God in and through Jesus Christ, can a person find spiritual life by themselves? Can they find spiritual life in the things that grow wild in this world? The wild vines from which you can gather lots of gourds. Can you find spiritual life in the philosophies of this world? Can you find spiritual life in the educational teachings, in universities and so forth? Can you find it in the political machinations? Can you find it in the pursuit of life experiences? Never. Never. This world is a barren desert, and not only that, but it's full of that which can kill. It's true, this created world still reflects the glory of God, doesn't it? Well and truly. The heavens declare the glory of God, and everywhere we may see the Creator. And Romans 1 tells us that man is without excuse, for that creation declares the truth that God exists, that He is, and that He is full of power, and that His Godhead is real, and that we owe unto Him obedience and worship. That's true. But that creation can never show us salvation and life. And salvation and life can never be found by attaining to anything that is of this world without God and without God in Jesus Christ. So, what do we see of this man? He goes out to gather, doesn't he? He's starving. The others are starving. He's looking for something good to fill his soul. So he goes out and he gathers in what he thought would be good for himself and for everybody else. What would feed and what would give pleasure? We can do the same thing. In this world, we can go out into this world and we can be grasping and grabbing what we think is actually going to fill up our soul, is actually going to give us life. And there's so much that grows wild in this world, isn't there? We could name lots and lots of things. One of the big things that, of course, the world is gathering, so many of the wild gourds out there, are money and possessions. It's the biggie, isn't it, in Western world. Here it is. This is really going to fill me up. This I'm going to throw in my pot of life, and I'm going to get life and happiness out of money and possessions. But it can be all sorts of things. People can be filling up their lives with, you know, Facebook and YouTube and internet and all the rest of it, with movies and books and experiences and you name it. They're after all sorts of things. You can descend into the wretchedness of alcohol and drugs and pornography, all of which promise you'll get lots of pleasure out of this. This will be such a buzz. This will be fantastic for you. It'll fill you up and make you feel great. But what of those things really? Do you know, it can even be false Christian teaching. There's much that goes for that which supposedly is the truth of Christianity. in the world. We heard a little bit of that. Pastor Higgs warned of that a bit this morning. Be careful about what you're going out there after. There can be so many that say, here's the gospel, here is Christ. Remember Christ's warning, don't pay any attention when they say, lo, Christ is here and lo, Christ is there. Be so careful when we go out and we start to gulp down such things as to what effect it's going to have. Because you see, in the end, if these things are not truly gathered from what God has given, if they're not gathered through and in the truth of God, in the closet with our God, in prayer to Him and seeking Him first and foremost, seeking first the kingdom of God, if these things are not gathered in and together with the sound and faithful preaching of the Word, through good sound books that guide and teach us, through vibrant fellowship with God's people, admonishing one another and keeping one another in Christ, then all of these gourds can prove to be toxic and deathly. They only bring sorrow and pain and spiritual illness, breaking down our relationship with the Lord and with each other. We must, in the end, if we have begun to eat of these things, then we will cry out to the Lord, oh, save me. There is death in the pot. But if we turn to Jesus Christ, our Savior, even in the midst of those things, like these men did, in the writhing of the pain and the sorrow that this had brought to them, as they cry out to Him, He is the man of God, isn't He? He is the man of God. He is the great physician. He's able to heal the pot. He, you see, is the bread of life. And once again, you see that with the bread of life. He is the one that is indeed the flour, the meal that has been brought together and made into our very Savior. He is the meal which needs to be made a part of us, to be our life thoroughly mixed into everything that makes up our life. It's His person and His perfect work that first of all takes away the death and curse that's due to us for our sin and rebellion and foolishness. He has died for us. And He has absorbed all of that deathly sin and guilt and shame. So now, as we believe and trust in Him alone, though we still commit sins worthy of death, yet we are protected. And we are able to come each and every day to repent and be assured of that forgiveness time and time again. But there's more here. Because you see, this, as it speaks of it here, remember it's talking about the death in the pot. That which we continue to take into ourselves every day. And so that's more of the emphasis with this particular miracle, rather than it being in here, which is certainly the work of Christ first and foremost, that here He gives us to be right with Him. But here it's talking about the healing of the pot. We continue, though we are saved, to live in the midst of this world. We're not of this world. We are new creatures in Christ, spiritual. But we're living amongst all that's here. So how can we go on living spiritually, being nourished and growing strong, when there's so much toxicity and death all around about us? It's in this way. It's by having the truth of Jesus Christ as our loving shepherd, our redeemer and our king, and all that that means in all of the scripture, thoroughly mixed into all that we are doing and taking in. It's not just simply a matter of first of all being saved in Him and then we're right to walk. No, we actually need to have this word of God come and be mixed into everything that we're doing and everything that we're looking at and everything that we are about in our life. That it needs to have Christ that is that which will take away the deathliness and the toxicity of all that we are dealing with in this world. In this way, you see, for example, with money and possessions, then having Christ first and foremost means, well, He is my all. And that's what I live for. I don't live for money and possessions. That Christ is my fullness and He is the one that I delight in. And therefore, as the Lord gives me money and possessions of how much or how little, then those things are simply what God gives me, and I rejoice in what He has given me and I use them in His service. in his kingdom and for his glory. And they don't become that which becomes a poison and a toxicity to me. But rather, even those things are nourishment and life to me. Not because of themselves, but because I have Christ first and foremost in my life. It's his truth as he lives in our heart and brings this word home to us, which enables us to discern the evil teachings, the iniquity that's found in various movies and books and so on, to hate the lies of sexual perversion and so on. It's his truth that enables us to see the false teaching and the false Christs that are out there that want to take us away from walking in him and close to him. And you know, even when there are evil and hateful people and activities that come against us to destroy us, and Satan is going to be doing this all the time, marshalling everything that he can to try and come and attack God's people, our Savior, by his grace, even uses those people and their activities as they come against us to be for our good. He can take a great big pot of evil toxin and poison that comes from evil people and Satan and his work, and by Christ being present in the mix, that becomes a nourishment and blessing for our souls. As we rejoice, as we believe, as we trust in him, then that meal, that which is Christ itself, takes and transforms all that is in this life and makes it to be a blessing to his people. May we be encouraged and blessed by this miracle of the healing of the pot as we see our Savior given to us in it. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks. We live in the midst of a world that is still full of iniquity, that very much Satan is at work, though he is bound, though he cannot do more than you allow him to, though it is that evil men gnash and rage against you, yet still we are those that walk and live and have our life and peace and joy in our Savior. We pray, Lord, that we may continue in all things in our pot of life, that we may have the wonderful truth and the meal of Jesus Christ and his person and his work being that which we love, that we take in every day in all that we are thinking, in all that we are doing. Bless us richly in this truth, that we may be nourished in our faith and in our life as we walk on toward glory and that fullness of fellowship with you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.